How am I supposed to preach after that? Happy Father's Day, Bridgeway Community Church. Can we put our hands together for all the dads in the house? If you are a father, godfather, grandfather, would you please stand to your feet so we can honor you? Look at all the men in the house. Look at all the dads. So proud of y'all. Thanks for coming to church, for bringing your families to church. You may take your seats. And for the baby dedications, Kristen and Zion, Judah, Jeremiah, congratulations to you and your families. Thank God for them as well. Put your hands together for those who are making a commitment to lift up Jesus in their households. Well, I bring you greetings from my wife, Amber, my daughter, Asia, both of whom wish they could be here, but they're a little under the weather today. And so Amber made sure this morning as I was leaving to say, make sure you tell everybody at Owens Mills, Happy Father's Day, and I miss them. And so I wanted to let you know that last time we were here together live, she was speaking on Mother's Day, and I was so proud of her. Didn't she do a great job here? Yeah, I think she did. Well, I have the privilege today of delivering the Father's Day message, which is very rare for me. Over the three decades, I may have given three or four Father's Day messages. It's always been somewhat of an emotional day, having lost my father when I was 21 years old, a great hero in my life, and I'm still very grateful for standing on his shoulders, and so I honor him today as well. Now, before I go into today's message, there's a young man who came up to Lady Amber and I the last time we were here when we were standing at the fireplace and receiving people in line. And this young man said, I know Psalm 91 and I can quote all of it, all 16 verses. And so I said, would you be willing to do that on Sunday when I come back for Father's Day? And he said he'd be willing to quote Psalm 91 in front of all of you. So I'm gonna ask young Sam Barton to make his way up to the stage. Sam, how are you?
Yo, man.
You ready to do this in front of everybody?
Man, I feel like I'm about to ask a girl out on a date, man.
Oh, really? All right. Wow, so didn't expect Psalm 91 to go that way, but amen. All right, well, go ahead. Are you ready for this?
Yeah, man.
All right, I'm gonna let you stand right here.
All
right, and give it to us.
All right.
Hold that mic up.
Shalom, shalom, everybody. I'm Samuel Paul Barton, and as you all know, I'm going to be saying Psalms 91 today in the King James translation, the whole chapter, man. It's going to be crazy. All right. So, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide upon the shadows of the Almighty. And as I say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snares of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall gather thee upon his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, and thou shalt not be afraid for the terrors by night, nor for the arrows that fly by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thy eyes shall behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation. No evil shall come near thee, nor shall any plague come near thee dwelling, for he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall raise thee up to net, dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt encounter the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shall be trampled upon thy feet. Because he had set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with a long-lasting life, and I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Wow. I'm so proud of you. Good job. I am so proud of you, Sam. Well, now, how old are you, Sam?
I'm 16.
Yep. Sam the Ham. Yeah. Well, your father, Charles Barton Jr., is right here. And I asked him to come up so he could, he should be honored just because he's your dad. But I'm asking him to pray for the sermon, and you must be proud of your entire family.
Yes, sir.
Is it true that you really have 11 kids?
Yes, sir.
Maybe we ought to be praying for him. My gosh. Why don't you have your whole family stand up? The Barton family. Give them a hand, y'all.
Thank you, Sam. Very proud of you, son. Samuel Paul Barton. All of our children have biblical names. So blessed this Father's Day to have all of my children alive and present. Father's Day this year is a little bit tough for me. I lost my father this January. So it's my first Father's Day without him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as tough as it is to lose your father, you know, I know that my father was a Christian, and he's up in heaven with our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And it makes me think of the verse of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, where, Hear, O Israel, God our Father, He is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And teach these words to your children. When you are around the house, and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you rise up, wrap it around your wrist and put it on your forehead as a symbol. And when you're put them on your doorsteps and on your doorposts and on the fence of your home. Lord, church, if you just bow with me in a prayer. Lord, help us as fathers to be courageous, to lead our children in the word and to teach them. Help us to love our wives as Jesus loves the church, and help us to love our wives like we love our own bodies. Help us to love our children and to teach our children the word and the scripture, and help them to just instill it in their heart like frontlets in their forehead, and wrap it around their wrists and hold their Bibles and just teach them God's word. Teach it so that they know it and they memorize it and they can bring other people to Christ. And help us men to have spiritual leaders in this church and to have iron sharpen iron, to just be courageous and guides in our church, and help our pastor today with the message, and help all fathers out there just to love Jesus and to share God's word with your neighbors and love your neighbors as yourself. We love you in Jesus Christ's name.
Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, brother. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. Sam the Ham. The title of today's message is Daddy God. What do you call your father? If he is alive today, what do you call him? If he's not alive today, what did you call him? Dad? Daddy? Poppy? Pops? Father? I used to say to my kids when they were growing up, people can address your father with many different names and titles. D.A., David, Doc, Dr. Anderson, Pastor. But only three of you on the face of the planet have the privilege of calling me Dad, or at least the only three I'll respond to who call me Dad. We serve a God who has many names. And as believers, we have the great privilege of calling God our Father, hence the title Daddy God. Romans 8 says that we can call him Abba, Father, or Daddy. What is true is that we have this privilege, but our God is known by many other names to help us understand who our Daddy is. And as children get older, they begin to learn about who their daddy is beyond being their own dad. Kids may learn that their dad is a mechanic or a musician or a manager, a boss, a salesman, a husband, a brother, an uncle, or in my kids' case, a pastor. And as kids get older, they begin to learn how their daddy interacts in the broader world around them and how others see and relate to him differently than they do. Well, today I want to remind you of who your daddy is. Your heavenly father. Your Abba, Father in heaven. Now, God is God. But he has many names to express who he is and how he manifests himself in the world. In fact, there are so many names of God. And many of you who are familiar with the scriptures might know many of those names. In fact, can you call out just some of the names of God that you know from the scriptures? El Shaddai, Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh. Jehovah Jireh. Many of them, right? And many of you know them. I am that I am. El Shaddai. Mighty God. Jehovah. Yahweh. Elohim. Well, interestingly enough, in the first two verses of Psalm 91 that Sam quoted, we actually see four names of God. Four names that are mentioned in the Hebrew in just the first two verses. So I'm going to take you through those names. Starting with verse 1, we see two names in verse 1. We see two names in verse 2, equaling four names in just the first two verses. Here's the first verse. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, there's a name, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. There's a name. Did you see it? Those two names in the first verse. Let's look more closely in the Hebrew. The first one is Most High. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Guess what name that is? That's the name Elyon. E-L-Y-O-N. Elyon or El Elyon. And then the second one, Almighty, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And we'll talk about that in a second, but let's look at the first one. The first one, Elyon, means sovereign God. It means that he's ruler over all. He's king over all. He's the God of gods, the Lord of lords. And it says, he who dwells and lives in the shelter of the Most High or the sovereign God. That's what the writer is kicking off Psalm 91 with, letting us know that our covering and our shelter is under a God who is sovereign. But secondly, he also says the Almighty. Now that's interesting, right? And so he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, sovereign God, will rest in the shadow of the El Shaddai. Is that word, the sufficient God, the Almighty in the Hebrew is El Shaddai, which is the sufficient God. It means that he's all sufficient. He's the breasted one, as the language shows us. All strong chested and breasted like an armored soldier. Also sufficient resources to provide everything one needs, like the breast of a mother to her child. The supply is everything the child needs, and we can rest in the shadow of the Almighty, knowing that when we rest in him, he will supply everything that we need. We can rest in the sufficiency of Almighty God. When you put verse 1 all together, we see that Moses, the writer here, is making the point that I can rest under God's rulership because he is sufficient, strong, and will provide all that I need. You can summarize that verse by what Moses is trying to say. He's saying, I can rest under the rulership of God because he's sufficient, strong, and will provide all I need. And this is what's cool about all of this. He's our Heavenly Father too. Yes, he's your daddy. but we can also rest under his divine rulership. Your Abba Father is sufficient and strong and will provide all that you need. Some of you may be thinking, my earthly father didn't provide this kind of security for me. And you may be right, but your heavenly father can make up any daddy deficits that you may have experienced in your life. And you would be right that, you know, your human father is not or was not perfect, but your heavenly father is. And he can make up those daddy deficits, and he can be there in ways that your human father never could. But that's just verse 1. Let's move to verse 2, which says this. I will say of the Lord, there's a name, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, there's a name, in whom I trust. Now, again, in the Hebrew, let's look more closely. The names that Moses is assigning to God as he writes this passage about the divine covering of God over the life of his children. It says, I will say of the Lord. Guess what name that is? Some of you quoted it out. That's Yahweh. Yahweh. And then he says, my fortress, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, the word God is Elohim. So let's look at those for a second. That third name that is used by Moses of God is the name Yahweh. Have you heard that name before? Do you know what it means? Let me tell you what it means. Yahweh is the saving God. So we have the sovereign God, we have the sufficient God, and now we have the saving God. Yahweh means the God who saves, or savior, or rescuer. In our English, that word Yahweh is the word Joshua. And so when you read Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua, the English word for the Hebrew word Yahweh, means saves, or the God who saves. That's the Old Testament English word for Yahweh. The New Testament English word for Yahweh is, anybody know? Jesus. So Joshua, Jesus. Yahweh, Joshua, Jesus all mean save. So you have the Old Testament English, you have the New Testament English. Joshua, Jesus, and in the Hebrew, Yahweh. All the same. So Joshua and Jesus means savior, or the one who saves. Now, when you say Jesus Christ, Christ is a title. Christ means the anointed one. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus, the anointed one who saves, or anointed savior, Jesus Christ. So when you ask someone if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not simply asking if they believe in his existence. What you're actually asking is if they believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed one who saves. Big difference. Jesus, the one who saves, Christ, the anointed one. Jesus Christ, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Meaning, do you believe that he is the anointed one from God who saves all mankind? Big difference. Anybody can be named Jesus, but only one is named Jesus Christ, the anointed one who saves everyone. Now, as for many of us as kids, we believe that our daddy could save us from anything, right? The smaller you are, the bigger your father seems to be, and he's your hero, and he's your big rescuer. And the reality is, as we grow up, we began to realize that, yes, my daddy may be strong, but he probably can't do everything for me. I thought that my father could do it all. Why? Because when I was a kid, no matter what, dad would always take us to McDonald's. That was enough for me. When you're a kid, it was such a big thing to go to McDonald's. And dad used to always call it Mickey's. Anybody ever heard it as Mickey's? And so whenever dad would preach somewhere, they would give him give him cash, because they'd take up those offerings and, you know, for the guest speaker, and then people would get up. In my culture, they'd get up and they'd walk to the front and they would put money in a container of sorts, And then while the choir is singing everything, the people would count the money right there in front of everybody. And if it wasn't enough, they'd ask for another offering. You know, he's like, he preached better than that, didn't he? Let's do another offering. And then literally you could be in there for like a long time singing. And then, Lord, they're going to sing that chorus again? Yep, we're going to keep singing it until that money get in there, right? And so maybe it was $200, and the pastor who was there wanted $250 or $300. They would just keep singing that thing until they were able to count that. And then this is why church was so long. Then they'd have some young person like a Sam or something come up and present that $250 to the pastor in front of everybody. And that's why you have a lot of kids that grow up in church. They know how to speak in front of people because they put on the spot as kids. So anyway, Dad would get that money. We finally get to go home. It may be like 7 or 8 at night, but he would always take that cash and he'd take his family to Mickey D's. All I could think about during church, I hope Daddy get enough to take me to Mickey D's. That's when I started shouting my hallelujahs when we were in the car going to get Mickey D's. And if we were really good, we got to get this apple pie. Now, I don't think they make the apple pies in the same way at McDonald's. These kind of like rectangular with round curves with a little crustiness over it. And when you know what I'm talking about? Okay. I don't think they have those anymore. You bite into it and the flakes would drop off. I mean, that's when you knew my daddy could do anything. He was my hero. He was everything to me. And I'm sure many of your dads were everything to you. But as you get older, you realize that they have human limitations. They have failures. And they have the inability to rescue you from everything on the face of the earth. But not so with your Heavenly Father. He has no limitations. Your Heavenly Father can save you from anything, from anyone, including the devil. Your Heavenly Father is and can be your ultimate superhero. As dads, you want to protect your kids from everything, but you realize that you can't. I mean, I'll never forget when I got in my first real fight in high school. I had some fights before then, but I remember there was this guy, and again, I don't know what it's like in public schools these days. It seemed like they're going to shoot you. But back then, it was just like, you know, you would punch each other and push each other. And in my high school, they had a whole line of guys that would just lean up against the wall. So in the morning when it's time for you to go to your class, you had to walk the hall with all those people there. And if girls were walking by, they'd catcall. And every now and then, if a guy would walk by, they would say something that's not flattering. And I remember this one time I was walking by, and this guy said something that was not flattering. And I'm thinking to myself in this moment, this is my moment. Because if I just keep walking and don't say anything back, they all gonna call me a what? Oh, don't say it. But they all call, I'll just say a punk. You know what that word means? You don't wanna be no punk, right? And so I said something back, and then now he wants to fight. It's school time. And now he wants to fight. And here's the thing. In my school, they would all egg it on. So more people would circle up. Come on. And now you're kind of caught in a situation. Do you fight or do you not fight? And so I've decided, you know, hey, I'm supposed to be like, you know, an Anderson and all this stuff you hear, you know, a Christian. And I'm just trying to survive high school. And so I just, you know, back up and just kind of turn around and walk away. And hearing all this, but something happened that day. Guy came from behind, and he clocked me right in my eye. And I remember it bled a little bit, and now the crowd is screaming. And so now I turn around, and I'm about to fight him, and right when I'm about to get a good hit, they hold me back. I'm like, don't hold me back! Don't, you know. What is this, like high school? Now it's all broken up. Now we go to the principal's office. Now they got to call my parents. Now I get suspended. And I'll never forget. My dad had something called a study, not an office. It was a study. And here I go. I got to go in and stand before my father And guess what he says? Tell me what happened. I tell him. I got in trouble that day. Guess why I got in trouble? Any guess? Because I didn't fight back? Anybody else? Yeah. My dad said, listen, don't you ever turn your back on your enemy. That was his number one lesson. Out of all the things you could have said, like, is your eye okay? out of all the things he could have said, the one lesson that I still remember to this day is that. He was like, don't turn your back. That was your fatal flaw in that moment. And the reality is, he wasn't there to protect me. And I realized when I had my first young child, Isaiah, he was an infant, and we're in the bedroom in Columbia, Maryland, and we had like a queen-size bed. And, you know, if you have infants, you lay them on their back on the bed, you know, and, of course, you kind of put them toward the middle so they don't roll off. You know, so, you know, me and my wife are in the room. I don't know if we're getting dressed or talking, but I know the baby's in the middle of the bed. Well, in that moment, I don't know what happened. We have a cat. And that cat decided to jump up on the bed, use Isaiah's face as a speed bump, and keep moving. So now this infant is crying. We got this little cut. And I'm thinking, like father, like son, cut on the eye. But I'm also thinking, this is my first child. He's an infant. I can't even protect him from a daggone cat. We are not equipped to protect them in every way. I remember one time Isaiah, as a young kid, was drowning in the Bahamas, and I jumped in and I saved him. I remember one time we were on a trip as a family to Cozumel, and Luke almost choked to death because he tried to eat a burger whole. And we had to do the Heimlich and people on the beach, and he's, I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. These kids, they embarrass you while they're dying. But we try, and I'll die trying ultimately to protect my kids, but I realize even as a dad, I'm limited. And what I can do, even though I can't protect them the way I want to, and yes, I watched the movie Taken for the 1,000th time yesterday. Amber's like, are you watching that again? Yes, it's one of my favorite movies. This is a dad film. He goes and he's going to get his children. He's going to get his daughter. I can do that. I have a special set of skills. I can do that. I still say to my adult daughter, you ever get in trouble, you call dad. I have a special set of skills. I'll get you out. My son Luke is a DJ in LA, and he went to Tijuana, and he got stopped at the border, and they were having some issues. And I told him, I said, son, first of all, I wouldn't go to Tijuana. But if you're going to go to Tijuana, if you get in any trouble, you call dad. I know people. They may speak French instead of Spanish, but take what you can get, son. Here's the thing. We want to be able to protect our wives, our children. We want to be he dad. We want to be superhero. We can to some degree, but it is limited. But let me tell you as a dad what you can do. You can point your kids to their heavenly father, and when they get in trouble, they know who to call. Because our God has a special set of skills. And he can get in there and he can do whatever is necessary to protect your kids even when you can't. That's a practical application for you dads. Point your kids to the Heavenly Father. And one of the ways you can do that is by teaching them how to pray. One of the best things you can do is pray in front of your kids. Pray for the food. When it's time for grace, every now and then, yeah, you can say to your wife or your kids, why don't you pray? That's good and everything. But for the most part, you ought to be the one bowing your heads and saying, let's pray as a family. It teaches them to look to God the Father, pray for them, pray with them. When your kids, your grandkids, your godchildren see that you're depending on a power that's greater than you, then they too can turn their heads and their hearts toward their Heavenly Father God in their deepest hours of need. This is why the scriptures are always saying the God of your fathers and your forefathers, always pointing back to there is a heavenly Father that our previous generations leaned on, and you need to lean on them too. Faith in God is something you can pass on from generation to generation as you introduce your kids to Jesus Christ and you show them not only how to pray, but that he is the one that can ultimately protect them. This fourth name, because remember there are four names and two verses. We looked at the first verse of two names. The second verse, we saw one name. So we saw the sovereign God, the sufficient God, the saving God. Fourth and finally, the supreme God. The word Elohim. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, in whom I trust. He's the supreme God. Meaning, he's the creator God, Elohim. He's the creator God. This is the same word that's used at the beginning of the Bible, the very first verse in Genesis 1:1. You know what it says? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is plural. So it says, in the beginning, God, plural, meaning God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see the triune God right in the very first sentence of all scripture. In the beginning, God, plural, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the creator God, the supreme God, the God who's created everything on the earth. He is supreme. He is the triune God. He is above all the other small g gods. So if you were to summarize verse 2 and put it all together, what Moses is trying to say is, I will declare that God is my refuge because I have put my trust in him. He's making a declaration. God's my refuge, and I'm putting my trust in him. Moses, this writer, is saying, I will say, I will declare, I'm going to tell it. Nothing's going to keep me quiet. I will tell the world that God is my refuge. I'm bragging on my God. And you know, I used to brag about my dad, and to some degree, maybe I still do. But honestly, what made my dad so kind of weird, and I don't know if yours is weird like this, is that he used to always brag on me. Like, we'd be in a line at a grocery store, and he'd start talking to somebody in the grocery line. Hey, this is my son, David, and he just got accepted into the Army. He's going to basic training in 3 weeks. And the person's like, oh, that's nice. Like, there's no context whatsoever. We're buying toilet paper. But he would just brag on us. But guess what? As I'm getting older, I find myself becoming my father because I'm always bragging on my kids. You know, just a couple of weeks ago when our book came out, Gracism, the Art of Inclusion, the new book, they did a book launch in Colombia, and my daughter Asia was one of the two people who were hosting and asking questions on the stage. And I tell you, I was just so proud of my 23-year-old daughter. It made my night more than the book coming out itself. Because I think many parents, they brag on their kids. Well, I mean, if they're good kids. You can always tell, right? Because a parent will be like, yeah, and this child does this, and they're in this, and they're doing that, and they're in soccer, or they won basketball, or they just got accepted to this college. Blah, blah. And you have any other kids? Yeah. Pray for them. So if you ever hear parents say pray for them, you know they really mean it. Pray for them. But Moses here brags and he declares, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, in whom I trust. What's he saying? In verse 1, I can rest under the rulership of God because he's sufficient, strong, and will provide all I need. In verse 2, I will declare that God is my refuge because I have put my trust in him. Verse 1, rulership. Verse 2, refuge. The rulership of God, take comfort in knowing that under God's rulership, he's large and in charge. He's sovereign and he will take care of you. And refuge, you can take comfort. God is my refuge and my strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. He's there to protect and to cover and to care for you. He is your security. And we discover these things about God through these four names that Moses gives us when he's writing. And while David writes most of the Psalms, Moses writes this one. And he introduces us to El Elyon and El Shaddai and Yahweh and Elohim, the sovereign God, the sufficient God, the saving God, the supreme God. And to bring all this home, notice the one who's writing the psalm. It's Moses, right? I mean, does anybody remember Moses was the one who helped the captives get free from Egypt? Does anybody remember when God wanted to rescue the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, that Moses asked God, well, who should I tell the Israelites who sent me? Do you remember that question? And does anybody remember what God said? Yeah. In chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 of Exodus, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent you to me, had sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. What I want you to notice is that God interacted with Moses and the Israelites as I am, the ever-present one, yet another name for God. And then Moses writes in the Psalms these other names, not only as I am, but Elyon and El Shaddai and Yahweh and Elohim. But once you get to the New Testament, Jesus, who comes to save our souls, tells us something that we can call God that Moses never called him. And he tells us something that believers can call God that the Israelites could never call him. When Jesus was asked by the disciples, teach us how to pray, Jesus says in Matthew 6, this is how you pray. And it started off with what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Friends, this was revolutionary. Don't miss this. This was revolutionary. After all the believers from all the generations who had all these names for God, Jesus comes on the face of the planet, the only Son of God. And he says, and you too can say, when you speak to him, our Father. Historical. Hebrew history and culture would flip over because they don't know God this way. God allows us to know him this way as our Father. We are his children. And when we come into a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, he becomes our Father. And wrapped up in all the other names and wrapped in all the amazing attributes of God, we as believers get to relate to God as our heavenly Father. He is our everlasting Father, who's also our mighty God. Our everlasting Father, who's also our Prince of Peace. Our everlasting Father, who's also our wonderful Counselor. He is our Daddy God. And Jesus says, so when you pray, you can say, our Father. Because before I came, he was just my Father. But what I'm doing now is I'm opening the door for brothers and sisters to come in because I was an only child. But from this day on, I will have brothers and sisters for the rest of eternity, because he's no longer just my daddy, but y'all got adopted. So that makes you my brother. That makes you my sister. And when you pray, it will no longer be my Father, but together it will be our Father. Wow. I mean, have you ever thought about the paternity of God? Have you ever thought about the fatherhood of God? You know, when you're born again, Jesus becomes your Savior and God becomes your Heavenly Father. And you are born spiritually and adopted into his family. And now you're in the family of God. And God is not just all those other names, which are huge when we see who God is. He actually becomes God your Father in heaven. If this is true, I'll leave you with these three implications of the fatherhood of God. If this is true, that God is your Father because you've been born again, you've placed your faith in Christ, implication number one of the fatherhood of God is that the fatherhood of God is permanent. Everlasting Father. It's permanent. Once he becomes your Father, he will always be your Father. You may become a prodigal son or daughter, but he will never become a prodigal father. He will always be there. He'll never abandon you. He'll never forsake you. He will always be there for you. Your heavenly Father will always be with you. And you might think, well, Jesus, when he was on the cross, his Father forsook him. No, actually not true. Because when you look at the seven last phrases of Jesus, the seven last words, the first one he addresses him as Father. The last one he addresses him as Father. He only addresses God three times. The first and the last, he addresses him as Father. But the fourth, the middle one, in between all of them, the middle one, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say my Father. Because God had to forsake him on behalf of sin so he could save us. God was all those other names in that moment for Jesus so that we could be saved. But as a dad, he never forsook him. As a dad, he was always there for him. As a dad, it would be the everlasting and eternal Father. His dad never forsook him, and your dad will never forsake you. And God will never forsake you now because he forsook him on the cross. So we could be his brothers and sisters, so we could say, our Father who art in heaven. The fatherhood of God means it's permanent, will never ever end. Secondly, the implication is the fatherhood of God is personal. I mean, it says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry in the Greek, Papa, Daddy, Abba, Father. Repeated in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, daughters included, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. God in heaven is literally your father, your daddy God. Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God has compassion on you like a father. The fatherhood of God is permanent. The fatherhood of God is personal, where you can actually call him daddy. And a third and final implication, the fatherhood of God is plentiful. I read Galatians 4:6a, but here's what 4:6b says. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son of God, since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Look at that bonus. You're an heir. Romans 8:16 puts it this way. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Verse 17, now if we are our children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Did you see it? We're heirs. And listen, in Jewish culture, the firstborn was the heir, and then you had the other children in that order. No, we get the space and the position of sonship whereby we're an heir like Jesus. And it even says in Romans 8, a co-heir with Christ. Jesus comes, he's not saying, it's just my daddy. It's now ours. And by the way, you're in the same position whereby all of the inheritance that I have, you will now have. Wow. All the bountiful inheritance of God is yours. No lack whatsoever. What I'm trying to tell you people is that your daddy is rich. Can you look to your neighbor? Just tell him, your daddy's rich. Announce it to him. Yeah, that's good news. In fact, tell one other person, but tell him this time, my daddy's rich. Claim it. My daddy's rich. No matter what you're going through, you can say it biblically. My daddy's rich. My daddy's got this. My daddy will not forsake me. My daddy will always be there for me. My daddy's permanent. My daddy's personal. My daddy's plentiful. Anything I need, my daddy will get it for me. My daddy will be there for me. He has my best interest at heart. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Psalm 91 is basically saying God is a He's our daddy, but he's our ruler. He's our refuge. But when we have a relationship with him, he's not just all those other aspects of God, which he is. But you can call him your daddy. Or as we were growing up, my kids would say, Daddy-o. We learned these three implications: permanent, personal, plentiful, the fatherhood of God. Now, some of you are saying that has not been my experience with my human father at all. He wasn't permanent. He wasn't personal. He wasn't plentiful. And friends, I'm sorry about that. I feel you. Again, my dad was 21 when he passed away, and it was sudden, and it was a surprise. And honestly, I know it wasn't his fault, but he still left me. Felt like it, right? I was never mad at him. I may have been mad at God for a bit. But the reality is this. Him being my human father was temporary. And I'm here to tell everyone today that your God will make up any daddy deficits that you have, and that he will never be temporary, always permanent, and always perfect. Now, I can't tell you I've been the perfect father, but I think I've been a pretty good one. And I think my wife would say that as well. But the real evidence is what your adult children say. Randomly, my son Luke sent me an unprovoked text to me and my wife just a couple of weeks ago. And this is what he wrote. And I got permission from him to share it. Out of the blue. I love you guys so much. And I couldn't be more proud of my parents. I would do anything for you two. And I can't wait to see you and live my adult life with two amazing best friends. I am truly blessed. Also, I can't wait to beat Dad in chess when I get home. I texted him back, bring it on, boy. B-O-Y-E-E-E-E. Hey, on this Father's Day, I want to celebrate all you human fathers, and I want to remind all of you that your Heavenly Father is your Daddy God. And what I'd love to do is to end by saying a word of prayer for all of our dads. I'm not quite sure how to do that. I envision having you stand where you are and letting me pray over you. But I'm getting a sense that maybe what's most important is for you dads to come down to the altar and let me pray over you. So if you'd like to do that, I really want to invite you here to come to the altar now. And just trust that God will work through this moment in your life. And Pastor Mitch, you can come up here with me, and let me drink that water real quickly. These are all the dads in the household. And man, I wish we could get a picture of this. This is just gorgeous. I don't know if you can turn those house lights up, but man, I tell you what, I don't ever remember us having all the dads at the altar. Never done it in Columbia, never done it here. But you brothers, man, you brothers, I'm so glad y'all are in the house of the Lord. Happy Father's Day, man. You guys look great. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, man. Happy Father's Day, Barry. Look at you with that vest on. You look good. Happy Father's Day. Dusty, happy new Father's Day, man. That's awesome, man. How you doing, my brother? Happy Father's Day. I bless you in the name of Jesus, that you would be covered and protected, and that everything that God has in store for you will come to pass, that you would be submitted and surrendered, and I pray that the enemy would have no more access in your life, that you would turn into the man of God that God is calling you to be. I feel it in my spirit, and I know that that anointing is upon you, and the enemy will no longer have his way with you, in Jesus' name. God bless you, brother. I could do this all day, and I know I'm not supposed to, so I just want y'all to know I love you, and I'm going to say a prayer for you. And you ladies in the house, you children in the house, if y'all want to extend a hand, what you're saying is, we got your back, pops. We got your back. You got their back? I know they're supposed to be all strong and everything, but I'm telling you, they need you. They need your support. They need your love. Don't be mad at me. They need your submission. Not crazy submission. They're not supposed to be tyrants. Don't hear me speak that, gentlemen. But you're supposed to be the head servant. And ladies, children, support them. Let them know how special they are. And so right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I cover every man in this house, every dad, every father, every grandfather, every godfather. Lord, I pray that these gentlemen will walk away from this Father's Day at church knowing that this was a special day, that they came before you, that they bowed before you, that they said there's a higher power named God the Father, and they are depending on you to work through them to provide plentiful blessings for their children and their grandchildren and their households.
Yes,
that you will be personally their Lord. And for those that don't know you in the pardon of their sins, oh God, I pray that these priests of their household would continue to lift up their children, that they would come to know you personally. Lord, I pray for these men that may be broken. When I talk about my dad and when I hear men talk about their dads, it either makes them angry or it makes them cry. And whatever these men experienced, I pray, oh God, that you would strengthen their hearts. If they didn't have dads available, thank you, God, that you could be there for them and that you're still there for them. Some of them need to know that you're their daddy. They may be older, they may be stronger, they may be more wise, more educated, greater workers, but what they need to hear today is that you are their father, that they can always be a son. They can always be your child. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as these men walk back to their seats, we pray that the rest of the house would celebrate them in a crazy way, because at least they made it to the house of the Lord and they made it to the altar today. And so we commit them to you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you, brothers. Turn around and look at the people that you came to church with. Look at them. Look at these faces. These are the men of the church. These are the fathers in the house. Come on, you can do better than that, ladies. Yes, yes, yes. Children, young men, young ladies, you can do better. That's awesome. Make your way back to your seat.